Before we begin, if you're here thinking that you're in simple explanation for work ideas, you're not. That is in the Praxis Center, and that is the class which explores some of the vocabulary and basic ideas of what we share and practice in this group. And it's also required for membership. So if that's you, please go to the Praxis Center. Last week, which was the first time this class met in 2017, there was a small but very devoted group of people here, some of whom had been sitting in this room for 2 days prior with Ilya. And since there are more of us today, tonight, since for some of us this is our very first gathering of the work of the Inner Christianity class, I'd like to do an exercise that we did last week, which was to begin again as if for the first time. So that even if we've been coming for years, or for some of us for decades, that we realize that each moment is full of infinite possibility, infinite creativity, and is really and truly like no other. And so I invite you to find that within yourself in this moment, to bring your whole self, your whole sense of need, the currency of your life energy, your attention and intention, your will, into this moment in time, into this auspicious gathering of light beings, and to consecrate yourself once again to this work of inner Christianity, this work of cosmos, cosmic Christogenesis, and to give the whole of yourself in this moment, in this new year, and in that wholeness of intention and attention and self, we ask for help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our practice is to begin each class with Lectio Divina, divine listening. Come on in. And the practice is not only to listen to how the Spirit is speaking to us in today's liturgy, the liturgy of the Universal Church, which is read all over the world in many denominations, but also to practice listening to all of life as a liturgy. To listen to life as a personal experience of our relationship with all of creation, with the evolution of creation in us. So we'll be reading from the Gospel according to Mark today, and you're invited to listen for a word or a phrase or a work idea for how the Spirit is speaking to you, how the Spirit is calling you forth. And we'll be reading it three times. A leper came to him and kneeling down begged him and said, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, "I do will it. Be made clean." The leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. Then, warning him sternly, he dismissed him at once. Then he said to him, "See that you tell no one anything, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them." The man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside in deserted places, and people kept coming to him from everywhere. A leper came to him and kneeling down begged him and said, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, "I do will it. Be made clean." The leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. Then, warning him sternly, he dismissed him at once. Then he said to him, "See that you tell no one anything, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them." The man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside in deserted places, and people kept coming to him from everywhere. A leper came to him and, kneeling down, begged him and said, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, "I do will it. Be made clean." The leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. Then, warning him sternly, he dismissed him at once. Then he said to him, "See that you tell no one anything, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them." The man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside in deserted places, and people kept coming to him from everywhere. This is the good news. O God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Would anyone like to share what they've heard, Jackie? Thank you.
This leper is my favorite character in the gospel. So when I saw this morning, I realized what a wonderful day this was going to be. And for me, the fact that the leper came to Christ and humbled himself, I mean, lepers didn't come into contact with humans. They weren't allowed to. But that he went to it, and he was rewarded for that. And I know in my own life, when I go to something, I'm always rewarded for that. And so I took that on today as my aim, to go to things. As a work principle, in addition, to me this is sounding a really strong but passive do, and here we are at the beginning of an octave. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful time for this, mm-hmm. and this reminder. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Dennis, right there, Jackie.
I was reminded of the eyes that can't keep a secret. That no matter what happens, it must be reported, whether or not it affects anybody else.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, we all recognize that. Thanks for the reminder. Yes, Anna.
I heard the work principle, man cannot do, the leopard. He can wish, he can ask, he can make effort, mm-hmm. all which he did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Yes, Nicole.
I just have a question. I didn't grow up with the Bible, but it says to sacrifice as Moses or something. What was that that Moses commanded or whatever? Prescribed. Thank you. Get it from the doctor.
I'm guessing what he's talking about, and I welcome any other input, is ritual purification. That was part of the custom at the time, but I'm really not that versed in the historical practices, but that's what it's pointing to, is some historical practice. Dennis.
Maybe in Leviticus, mm-hmm. there's something in the Old Testament that prescribes the proper approach to dealing with whatever problem you take to the priest.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anybody else? Catherine.
I was wondering what it means in work terms to be clean, and was pondering that it might be without associations, mm-hmm. coming to something brand new.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. David.
I think to tag on what Catherine said, what came to me was, if you wish it, I will be made clean. And what came to me was, you know, wishing for third force, mm-hmm. wishing for something different. Mm-hmm. It was a good one for today for me.
Yeah. Jackie.
That last part reminded me of how interesting the juxtaposition is of the leper saying that he wished that, and Christ responding that he willed that. Mm-hmm. And it occurred to me from the work principle that a wish is the strongest thing, and you can't fake it. In other words, yeah. You can semi-wish it, and it won't have an effect. Right. But if you truly wish it in all three centers, God's will is being done. Right. And so those two distinctions are intended. That's a real difference between the wish and the will.
Right. Although in the wish, the will is greatly involved, but it's surrendered. It's a surrendered will. Yeah, the will has to be in it, just not all about its programs. Yeah. I heard kneeling. He kneeled. And what came to me were images, because a week ago the Magi were kneeling before the infant Christ. A week ago I was in Santa Fe at the Basilica Cathedral, kneeling a lot, feeling my own need, feeling the need of many loved ones. And there's something about that physical act of kneeling. Or if you've ever done a full body prostration, and that's the next image that came to me, being in India and watching the Tibetans do full body prostrations as they circumambulated the temple in the dirt, in the rain, in the cold. Physically very demanding, and yet absolutely joyfully, not with a sense of burden, but with absolutely joyous faces. So talk about a surrendered will. And so the images just move to a feeling in the body participating in that surrendered state and asking for help. There still is, as Jackie pointed out, that ask, that sense of need that does ask, that gets in relationship with its source, with the creative impulse, and asks. Anything else that comes? Okay, thank you. Last week, at the end of 2016, the last commentary was on sacrificing our suffering. And instead of reading a commentary, we read from J.G. Bennett on conscious labors and intentional suffering. And I'll just read a little bit from that to set up our discussion of experimenting with conscious labors and intentional suffering. This is from J.G. Bennett, Is There Life? And he puts life in quotation marks. Is there life on earth? An introduction to Gurdjieff. It It is not enough to have the goodwill to serve and suffer. It is also necessary to have new kinds of perceptions, a new understanding of other people. Otherwise, we are liable to blunder. With the best of intentions, we can do harm and not good to other people, sow evil and not good seeds for the future. Therefore, we have also the obligation to understand human life better. This understanding starts with the understanding of what human life is for. A great part of Gurdjieff's teaching was concerned with the study and understanding of man, not just as a being to live successfully on this earth, but essentially as a being who has obligations to fulfill, and who through fulfilling these obligations can fulfill himself or herself. It must be fairly obvious that the third line of work must involve suffering. This is especially connected with the feeling nature, for our feelings have to be sacrificed if we are to fulfill our obligations. We have to do what we dislike, disregard our inclinations, and allow demands from outside to command us. As Gurdjieff suggested, if we set ourselves to be of service to others, we inevitably incur suffering in ourselves. Hence the term intentional suffering. We do not seek to suffer, but this comes when we put ourselves under an obligation that makes sacrifice unavoidable. So even though he is speaking in the third line here, we know from our own experience that even with our aims, when we set an aim, that is putting ourselves under what he called an obligation. And suffering, in quotations, will come to the self that would rather have its own way, that is accustomed to being mechanical and reactionary and negative. So suffering really comes in all three lines of the work. The suffering, the sacrifice of what it wants, or the sacrifice of our preferences, another way of saying what it wants, our attitudes, what we think we know and believe, our personal histories that we're constantly overlaying in each moment, our stories, simply said. Our stories are so precious. So the experiment was to practice conscious labors and intentional suffering. What does that look like? What came to you from the reading we did together last week? Did it inspire anything new? Was there a new experience? Was there an experience of intentional suffering or conscious labors? I have much to say about this, but I would rather that someone else start, because the aim certainly came to meet me. Thank you, Jackie.
What a perfect time to have cedar fever. I came back from visiting our brand new grandbaby in South Carolina at the beginning of the year, thinking, I'm not going to have cedar fever. It's amazing. I'm free. And as soon as we landed in Austin and I got to my bags, I was already sneezing. Mm-hmm. And I got hit particularly hard, or have been so far. And I recognized what this was, the perfect aim. I could suffer this suffering. And I had so much to do. I had no opportunity to say, I'm sick and I can't. So I decided to use the work's suggestion that when you're sick, you can observe eyes that ordinarily aren't there. And what I observed is that my energy was tamped down because I was just low in my moving center, and I was borrowing from all my other centers. And in fact, in a lot of ways, things were quieter in me, and I was more able to actually externally consider other people. I could set aside in the moment, other than when I was coughing in front of people, my problems, and actually recognize we all have difficulties. Mm-hmm. And I deal with people that have tremendous difficulties. So in many ways, I was much more effectively productive this week. So that was both conscious labor and intentional suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that when we are physically weaker and our moving center, instinctive center, is borrowing from other centers, if we have an aim like that of what you just said, there can be this wonderful receptivity instead of complaining, poor me, which is losing force, but just to be present, knowing I have no energy to waste. And as you said, in the scale of suffering and difficulty, this is nothing. So I can roll the bitter pill and swallow it and just take one step in front of the other and be present. But it takes effort of its own kind to do that.
And actually, I was grateful that I normally don't see this. Mm-hmm. And what a great opportunity. Now, if I were to know that I would be stuck with cedar fever for the rest of my life and not just another month, that might not be the case. Mm-hmm. But the going quiet, mm-hmm. it was extremely useful.
Yeah.
Because I lose so much force and waste so much energy typically.
Anna.
Conscious suffering for me is often in my daily work where I serve and seeing family of people that I care for when things aren't in control, things aren't well defined, or there is much witness physical suffering. Oftentimes I see family of patients misdirecting anger, mm-hmm. and often at the person who is caring for the family, the patient. So as in the welcoming prayer that I've been practicing for the last couple of years, to be able to keep open and feel in the energy, yeah. of the other person, and knowing that God's presence is with me, allowing that energy to go through. And the conscious suffering doesn't end there, but is not to justify, mm-hmm. not to defend, but just to love and to be open, provide answers, but not to defend, and not to not to feed in the ego and proving right,
yeah.
you know, or righteousness. Right. For me, in my professional life, that is actually becoming easier and easier, mm-hmm. until I had it with family. And this past week, there was accusations from a family member, and I thought, here it is, here's a chance to just feel into the energy of being accused and not respond. I was successful for about 12 hours, and that's it. And I realize with family, there's something else that I haven't observed. There was something else, and I just couldn't do it. The next morning, emails came out to justify, I have to do this, I have to justify, I have to tell him, it's not me, I didn't do it. It was there, but yet it's so easy for people that I don't have an old association with.
Right.
And I wondered, and I watched it, and I observed it. I knew it's old associations, but how could I let that go? I guess I can't do it. I can only observe it. I can see the old association, but dang it, it's there again, over and over and over again. Old association is almost like crystallization. It just stayed, and no matter how much I think I'm not going to let it, there's something, it triggers it, and it leads to, the email.
Right. Well, you'll be sure to get more practice with it. Because the accumulator's still there, so it's still being drained. So instead of an instantaneous reaction, there was a great delay, and you were able to eat the energy, just be with the energy, allow that energy to burn off as much as possible, and then it reasserted.
Well, there was another email response to that email. I am happy to tell you it's been 24 hours.
See? Exactly. Exactly. Just drip by drip. Yes, Nicole.
Well, it's funny because I hear in Anna's story that she is still consciously suffering from not being able to suffer it on her inside.
Right.
And that's what I've noticed is, I guess over the past year, I've been able to kind of drop the story. And the last commentary, it wasn't the Bennett reading you did last week, it was the previous one. It really occurred to me. He said something about, the biggest suffering we have to sacrifice is that we enjoy our suffering. Or
right.
I don't remember. I was looking for the wording. And that really caught me. I wish I could find the exact words. I just never heard it said that way.
Yeah.
So, my quandary is like, how do I enjoy it? And it's telling the story. Even though I thought, but I have a great story right now. I really do. Anna knows it.
Yeah. Right.
So that became my, my... bitter pill was not to tell the story.
Right.
And then sometimes the story would get out. But that was okay too, because then I would consciously suffer the fact that I let it out again.
Right.
So nothing was lost.
Yay. Thank you for making it all good. Because you're right. That's what the work says, is that we suffer our mechanical suffering. We suffer when we see ourselves be mechanical. And that has its purpose. The light is shining. Hallelujah.
So it's good Anna sent that 12-hour later email. See?
Yes, because she's here to share it with all of us. I mean, part of what, and I saw this week in experiencing many difficulties, is there was this inner taste that I experienced where I wanted freedom more than I wanted fill in the blank. And I could feel that desire for freedom was so strong to not go with whatever negativity it was, being right, getting a preference met, whatever, being seen a certain way. And this week, and I think it was just the spiritual entanglement of the group, the new intention of the new year, the communion that we all have, it's like I was just given the force to create this line in myself. And the more that was seen that way, the easier that choice was, because it's so clear. And then when we, as you said, when we see that we didn't choose freedom or love, however you want to define that choice, you can taste that. That has its own inner taste and its own kind of suffering that comes with it. Who else? Yes, Gay.
I've been pondering the connection between suffering and sacrifice. And I was reading in Beryl Pogson's book about sacrifice, and she has this wonderful little section on sacrifice about when something is sacrificed, given up, there is an upward energy.
Yes.
And I think probably, you know, like in the Old Testament when they sacrificed animals and birds and whatever, they knew that there was, you know, the sacrifice that they made was a substitute for something, but there was an energy. So anyway, when I read that, I thought, okay, what can I sacrifice? And so I picked out one particular I that is very strong and is recurring and is I won't say what it is, but when I allow that I to have its way, there's a certain kind of an inner taste that really is kind of juicy.
Mm-hmm.
Gives me a little ping, you know.
Right.
Like it's I can't say that it feels good, but there's some kind of little juice that it gives me. So I thought I'm gonna work on that. I'm going to observe that I that wants to act that way, and see if I can just not allow it to have its voice. With the hope that energy that used to go into that will go into higher centers, perhaps. That's what mm-hmm. Pogson says will happen eventually. So, and my experience with making a name like that, I have to make it in the morning before my day gets started.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like in the morning is where I have the juice to do that. And then, you know, I either remember it or I don't remember it.
Mm-hmm.
But so giving up that going with that particular I, it seems to me that there is a little bit of suffering there. There's some suffering. I'm giving up something that used to fulfill something in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and you're giving up the adrenaline or whatever the juice is and acquiring a new taste. And at first, there's no... at first, it's difficult to feel that energy, as you said, that you just have to trust at first that there's new energy being created, even though it feels thwarted, it feels unsatisfied, maybe even confused because it's a new way of choosing. And there's no real juice in the beginning. But over time, there is. I mean, we hear so many times in the Psalms and in other parts of Scripture where there's phrases of the joy of making those choices, the joy of the difficulties. Now, that takes a while, but it does come. New hydrogens are created of a different order. Thank you. Who else? Greta. Thank you.
I was doing a very mundane thing the other day. It involved a lot of meticulousness and a lot of attention and a lot of very fine work. And at the same time I was doing this, I was being bitten by mosquitoes repeatedly. And after about half an hour, I went inside, put on lots of clothes, sprayed myself with geranium oil and, you know, whatever, and came back out, and the mosquitoes were still biting. And I realized that I needed to turn my emotional center away from this formatory hatred of mosquitoes because it was messing up my work, mm-hmm. and it was taking away my concentration. So I did that for a while and went inside and put on DEET and came back out. And the mosquitoes didn't care one single bit, and I had to do the work in that day. And so I was there gritting my teeth, working through the mosquitoes, when it suddenly occurred to me that not only could I just switch my center, but I could actually reach for the rope, mm-hmm. and sacrifice my suffering. And what instantaneously came to me was that the mosquitoes were helping me to be more meticulous, quicker, more attentive, and just better, because I could take in their wonderful, disruptiveness and work through it. And it gave me real insight. This was a very small thing,
right.
But it gave me real insight into how people with far greater greater problems,
yes.
people in concentration camps, people in the middle of leper colonies, are able to, by their faith, transcend their situation.
Yes, 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 and that's exactly why we practice. We practice with the little things to prepare ourselves for the bigger things. Yeah. While the rest of us are dropping F-bombs, you were you were transforming in metanoia, taking things in a totally new way. But, you know, you were feeling into the trajectory of your being, and then suddenly realizing, oh, there's a choice here. There's a choice. How do I take this in a completely different way? Yes. Yes, work on the small to help us prepare for the large.
At which point it became a voluntary sacrifice.
Yes, yes, right. Right, the will was completely in it then. My experience this week, Michael and I traveled, as I said, and if something could have gone wrong, it did. Which was unusual for us. And it started with an 18-hour delay. And in airports, as you all know, is interesting because it's a place of such great stress. People's safety and security and power and control are really threatened. And there's great expectation of timetables and travel ahead, either for business or personal reasons. So the field is just thick with all of that. And that was just the beginning of a week of being thwarted at every turn. It was comical, really. It was comical. And we together were patient, humorous, curious. We were incredibly curious about what was going on, about what did this mean for us. This is a trip that we take every year together as quiet time away. And it was unlike any of the prior trips. And it was almost like the scent of it was immediate, that it was going to be different, and it stayed that way. But what it required was constant vigilance to not go negative, because all expectations and comparisons were not there, not met. There were great physical calamities that arose. And we just, working together, keeping the second line work alive, first line work within ourselves. But I'll tell you, one of the things about being in an airport is I did not want to contribute to that negative energy. I mean, people just lost it. They were violent. Violent. Really. I mean, really violent. And I did not want one bit of negativity. That was such a powerful motivating influence for me, to not contribute to that field, to not let it eat me, nor to contribute to it. And that was true in small instances and in larger ones. And what we found is everywhere we went, there were incredibly kind people. So then when we gave up all of our expectations, then we started looking at the surprises that happened when all of the plans that we had were thwarted. Well, what replaced them? What came instead? And it was incredible. So literally last night when we got home, we sat down and we made two lists. One which was listed all the second force, and the other list was all the surprises, so that we would not forget. So that we would not forget these impressions. Second force is where all the transformative energy is, and I kept reminding myself that. So I kept thinking, this is time now. Not later when things get better, not later when I get what I want, not later when I'm rested. Now. And really in the microcosm of myself and the experience of chaos that I felt in the last 6 days, as we've mentioned in various ways, it's so much larger on the scale of the planet. It's just a microcosm of something much greater. But I also heard Ilya say that chaos is where creativity and new order arises. So that's why we kept listening so closely. And the answers aren't there, but I'm confident they'll be given in some different order of time than just in the week of our travel. And I kept thinking of all of us last week, having set this aim together, and I drew on the energy of community, on that spiritual entanglement. And really, we did go to church every day and got on our knees. We really did. Not because it's the pious right thing to do, because we really needed to go. And to go to remember the higher order of things, despite appearances. Jackie.
So as you said that, I was thinking of an aim of calculating second force, mm-hmm. and realizing that so often when this one calculates second force, it just presumes what the second force is going to be. Okay. And in your case, you had no idea. So I pondered, well, what would your aim be? Certainly, wishing for impressions to fall in new places and just be in awe and wonder. Mm-hmm. But could you share with us what aims that you formed around that?
Well, it's part of what I would say is an ongoing aim or a real aim of accepting what is and seeing that as the given reality of the moment, and nothing's wrong. And so to drop all judgment, all the duality of judgment, and to just accept what is coming. And the experience that is that it requires incredible vigilance, because the temptation to go negative is always there. The voices are always there. The feelings in the body are always there. Mm-hmm. And so all of that would arise, but it would meet that aim and the curiosity of what this was really about. And then dissipate. Mm. And then, as I said, the related one is, I do not want to add to the negative field. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. My wish is to be a healing presence and to eat what I can in all three lines and to not add to it. And I'll tell you, looking at people losing it is great motivation. It's great motivation.
So what I hear is it's faith, and you just hand it over.
Oh, yes. Yes, completely trusting the process, dropping the story, trusting the process, and realizing we're on a different ride than the one we thought we were on.
And you weren't the driver.
Not at all. Not at all. Interestingly, we had no second force coming home. In fact, there was even some very grace-filled arrangements that were done for us that happened.
That reminds me of the commentary, a couple of commentaries back, about positive emotions being gifts, that they are coming from somewhere else.
Right. Positive emotions are not the opposite of negative, but a different state. Absolutely a different state. But I think back to what Greta shared, the work that we do on the little things are what help us surrender and open to receive those states. Mary Leo, in the back, please.
I recently decided to sacrifice a certain behavior that has really allowed me to understand more about conscious suffering and sacrifice. So the behavior is something that is it's partly physical, and I can easily monitor it, and others can too. So it was a decision that was going to be, you know, it's a bit of a challenging decision, but I did, as Gay said, I made it early. Mm-hmm. and was committed to it. So what I've come to see and understand from this process is we can't imagine what we haven't experienced. So when you give something up, the conscious suffering is, you know what it is you're giving up, or you have this understanding of what's going to be lost. Mm-hmm. But because I am unable to imagine what will come on the other side, what will be opened, what will be given, what will come from it, because you can't imagine that makes it the sacrifice. It's the fact that you don't know, but you're willing to do it anyway.
Right.
So a couple of things that I've really come to understand. One is that it takes just a trust and a faith that I don't know what will come from it. I can't imagine the goodness. I have no inner taste for it yet, but something will come. I just don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. It's not mine to know what it is, but it will come. Yeah. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that first line of the work, that observation from the inner perspective. You have to be really vigilant to notice the little good things that do come when you've given it up.
Yes.
And when you can start to see that and name that, then you become aware of it and you can start to develop that inner taste. And it's exactly what you said. Would you rather have this or would you rather be free? And once you know what that freedom tastes like and smells like and feels like, and you can see how that freedom affects people around you, your inner freedom, how it manifests, then it becomes a little easier
right.
to make the sacrifice. And you start that amazing expansion.
Right. That's the Lectio Divina of life.
Right.
So you make that first consent.
Right.
And then it's an ongoing listening and vigilance for how the universe responds to that consent, or to use the paradigm we're using this evening, the sacrifice.
You have to be very watchful, though, for the smallest little one at first. It's like watching that first sprout in the spring,
right.
that little tiny crocus head that you get so excited about, and then eventually it comes up and it's this blossoming flower. And it's just a miracle to think that you never knew that before.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's exactly why we spent the time to write down the surprises.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To make sure that as time passes, some fog doesn't come over us and we're characterizing the trip as a failure and forgetting the surprises.
Yeah. And I think the last thing I'll say is I think that's what keeps me hanging on to those stories, because you know what the story is, and there's some, as Nicole said, there's some pleasure in at least knowing that this is the story and this is what I always do, and at least, you know, I don't like it, but at least I know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And that it causes those addictions that I don't know how to give that up, because it is what I know and I don't know what I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it takes a lot of scathing self-honesty to admit that our stories cause us suffering, even though they are known, but to really feel into the stories we tell ourselves and the alternate reality. And that's why we have to admit that we do suffer and that we like it. Yeah. Anything else? Any other experiencers or questions, observations? Yes, Lori.
Well, just I wanted to make a note of the fact I looked up conscious labor and intentional suffering again. I have before several times. I'm so happy for this aim. And it was equated with second conscious shock.
Mm-hmm.
And it's yeah. not something we talk about very much, because
right.
it's one of those things that Nichols says, we'll talk about that later, and then he never really does. And so
let's talk about it. Go ahead.
What I well, what I read and what I'm feeling into about it is that it is also connected with what Elia said
mm-hmm.
about there's where the creativity is,
right.
and so that and also the Trinity are all three forces. So the holy affirming is what we want, and it's connected with the intellectual center. The holy denying, which, as you said, is absolutely necessary for any creation,
mm-hmm.
is in the body always. You said it's like the body's going. Sometimes I think, well, maybe this will stop sometime, and it doesn't seem to be stopping.
No.
It's always there.
Mm-hmm.
And the holy reconciling is the emotional higher emotional center, and it's the fire of all of those three that's created that causes something new to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh yeah, I forgot that. I've read it, I've known it.
Yeah.
I feel like I know it at a different level, especially after hearing Elia. That's what she was talking about
yeah.
being out there on the edge.
Yeah, right. Right. Yes, that was the other thing that came to me as I was feeling all of these things in my body during the travels. I kept feeling and hearing the wave particle analogy, and I could feel when I was becoming a particle, crystallizing, closing, hardening, bracing, coming to a point in time, or the wave, flowing, going, accepting, wondering, listening. Very different feeling. But it's, Hawkins talks about it as if you're riding the crest of the wave and you're always on the crest. And that's that vigilance. You're always, because all of those forces are coming together in each moment of time. And there's just choice after choice after choice. Just, and so are you going to fall over and crash? Or can you keep just riding the very edge of it? And in Ilya's diagram, we're the edge of evolution. Her ray of creation was horizontal. Did you notice that? That was her ray of creation. And she said that humans are at the arrow point of evolution. There's a lot of pressure at the arrow point. Really? That's a lot of energy. She also, I felt like she also recharacterized the work. She had a couple of phrases. It's, we are I-ing. We are I-ing. Just like Thomas said, God is always is-ing. Verbs, not nouns. We are I-ing. The way forward is the way inward to greater freedom with what is, to greater freedom to God's love. We lose the I on the way to we. We lose the I on the way to we. And our aim for this year is communion. It's beautiful. That's a wish. That's a wish. Anything else? We are in volume 4. On page 1242. And the commentary is notes on different qualities of consciousness. And it was given in 1948. So the work idea is that the work teaches that we have four states of consciousness, two of which we know and two of which we do not know. Then, fast forward to the 80s, and Dr. David Hawkins published his levels of consciousness that are not four, but 17. And created a scale of truth, essentially. And that below the level of 200, which is the logarithmic scale is up to 1,000, and below the level of 200 is the level of negative emotions. It's the level of animal instincts. It's the level where we use force to get our way. So I can feel that in myself. I can feel the animal instincts, the appetites, the fears, the self-protection, the feeling self-enclosed. Above 200 are the levels, are increasing levels of power. And what does he mean by that? He means increasing access to the evolutionary creative power of the source, to the power of truth itself, divine manifestation. And so you can feel into those level of consciousness a very different way of being, a very different level of trust, a very different level of allowing. So Gurdjieff started or offered four levels of consciousness, which he talks about in this commentary. And they are the levels of sleep, of the sleep dream state, the so-called waking state, the level of self-remembering, and the level of objective consciousness. And he says, it is only the two higher states that can communicate with the two higher centers from which come positive emotions. I'm at the bottom of 1243 now, if you're following along. Let us now quote Gurdjieff's words about the states of consciousness. The two higher states of consciousness are inaccessible to man. And although he may have flashes of these states, he is unable to understand them from the point of view of those states in which it is usual for him to be. The two usual, that is, the lowest states of consciousness, are first sleep, that is, a passive state in which man spends a third and very often half his life, and then the state in which men spend the other part of their lives, in which they walk the streets, write books, talk on large subjects, take part in politics, kill one another, which they regard as active and call clear consciousness or the waking state of consciousness. The third state of consciousness is self-remembering or self-consciousness or self-awareness. It is usual to consider that we have this state of consciousness. It is usual to consider that we have this state of consciousness, or that we can have it if we want it. Our science and philosophy have overlooked the fact that we do not possess this state of consciousness, and that we cannot create it in ourselves by desire or decision alone. The fourth state of consciousness is called the objective state of consciousness. In this state, a man can see things as they are. Flashes of this state of consciousness also occur in man. In the religions of all nations, there are indications of the possibility of a state of consciousness of this kind, which is called enlightenment and various other names, but which cannot be described in words. But the only right way to objective consciousness is through the development of self-consciousness. If an ordinary man is artificially brought into a state of objective consciousness and afterwards brought back to his normal state, he will remember nothing, and he will think that for a time he had lost consciousness. But in the state of self-consciousness, a man can have flashes of objective consciousness and remember them. The fourth state of consciousness in man means an altogether different state of being and is the result of inner growth and of long and difficult work on oneself. But the third state of consciousness constitutes the natural right of man as he is. And if a man does not possess it, it is only because of the wrong conditions of his life. At present, this third state occurs in man only in the form of very rare flashes, and it can be made more or less permanent in him only by means of special training. For most people, even for the educated and thinking people, the chief obstacle in the way of acquiring self-consciousness consists in the fact that they think they possess it, that they can do, have will, and a permanent and unchangeable I. So I would say, especially for educated and thinking people, it's difficult to come to this. Do you remember the first time it came to you? Do you remember the first time when the shock of, I'm asleep? I absolutely am not the person I thought I am, thought I was. Maybe it wasn't a moment, maybe it was just a series of awakenings to that. But it's the absolute beginning is, for me, it was becoming aware of my need, my life falling apart, and then coming to this work and literally feeling like a wet velvet blanket was being lifted from me because I was so numb and asleep, just dead, really. But there was much that had to be lined up before that moment happened. But it's the absolute prerequisite to know that I am asleep. And then the next one that's always very difficult for Westerners is that I cannot do. That mechanical man, mechanical woman cannot do in that state. That things really are happening in the only way they can. It is evident that a man will not be interested if you tell them that he can acquire by long and difficult work something that, in his opinion, he already has. On the contrary, he will think either that you are mad or that you want to deceive him with a view to personal gain. The two higher states of consciousness are connected with the functioning of the two higher centers in man. And this was excerpted from In Search of the Miraculous. So we don't have much time to go into the whole commentary, but its point is to say that there are many levels of consciousness. Gurdjieff talks about 4. Hawkins at least has mapped 17 of them. Of course, those, in his view, it's more gradations of consciousness, and it's more an evolution of consciousness as we awaken. But the point is to realize that we are asleep, and in that humility, wish to awaken. Are there any comments or questions? What did you hear from the little bit that we read? How does this meet you in this moment? David.
I just find it lighthearted as I relate to this commentary to watching my alma mater play in the national championship Monday night, and to literally see outside myself, watching this game and watching my family members and my cell phone going up and down, you know, because we're losing and we're losing, then we're winning, then we're losing, and then we win at the end. But just to see the riotness of it.
Yeah.
I mean, there was depression. My son's under a pillow. My daughter's in a cell phone. Mm-hmm. And then the tide turns. Yeah. And it's all just happening. And I just delighted in it.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Stephen.
was just thinking about your question about being shocked to find out that I was asleep, and it wasn't a shock. I mean, my life had fallen apart too significantly, so mm-hmm. it wasn't. It was more of hope, and then you know, just engaging the process, you know. Yeah. But I was thinking also in connection was that the part of that was that the commentaries addressed an explanation of suffering that I had never experienced, and mm-hmm. and just the identification constantly and complaining constantly my whole life, and yeah. why am I suffering? And this just put it in a way where it showed the mechanism of suffering,
yes.
and it showed a way to have some freedom from that, which I found I have to continually return to. You know, I mean, that's been my suffering recently. It was just little tiny recurrences constantly. You know, I'm at that point where I'm like, am I getting better at this? I don't. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. I see it all the time now, but I don't. I increasingly hope, and I ask for my faith to be increased.
Yes.
So.
Thank you. Yeah, there's other parts in the work where it's said that when we realize we're in prison and the work comes to us, it's as if someone hands us a key that allows us to unlock the door and leave the prison cell. And that is a real relief, to say the least. Anyone else? Okay, there's two experiments that I invite you to put on. One is to experiment with body postures. Kneeling, prostration, crossing yourself, which is not, anybody can cross themselves. You don't have to be Catholic or Orthodox. But that is a form of consecration and blessing and humility and putting oneself under authority. If you've been in the movements, you know that there's certain gestures that evoke dispositions, feelings, outstretched arms, hands on your heart, arms reaching up, the head looking up, the head looking down. All of those postures carry certain vibrations. So I invite you to bring your body into your devotional practices. Make it a full body commitment. And just see what is evoked. Find what works for you. Maybe you have certain associations with some. I did for a long time. I hadn't crossed myself in decades, and then about 15 years ago, with no intention whatsoever, the hand moved, and I started crossing myself again, and hasn't stopped. I cross myself all day long. I don't know why, but something shifted. So that's the first invitation. The second is to observe what you try to force in life. So speaking of the levels of consciousness below 200, that it is primarily the energy of force. How does the energy of force appear? What do you force or manipulate How do you push? How does it push, rather? Even nicely. How does it nicely push and force and coerce and suggest and are there any comments or questions? Jackie?
And don't change anything.
And don't change anything. You must have seen something come up. So putting away all of our books and papers and taking a moment to recollect our attention and intention to begin wholly in this moment. Let us know together God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Awake now to the infinite flow of creation. We bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. And may God grant us a quiet and restful night, and a peaceful death. Amen.